Hi everyone, welcome. Thanks, Marcus. So you should have been handed a blue sheet on the way in, and that's got Ruth chapter 2 printed on it, and also an outline of our talk this lunchtime. So why don't we hear the word of the Lord together from Ruth 2. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the sheaves of the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. And then after that, she works in the field for the rest of the day, and then eventually returns home. And then we pick up the story again in verse 19. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "This man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." Why don't I open in prayer as we ask for God's help to look at this portion of his word. Father in heaven, we give thanks for this opportunity to meet together this lunchtime. And we want to offer up to you the cares and concerns and anxieties of our day so far. We pray that we might be encouraged as we hear from your word, and that you would continue your work among us, transforming our minds through your spirit and through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So since we last met here about a week ago, there's been another murder of yet another London teenager. This time his name was Jimmy Mizzen, who bled to death after being hit by a glass plate in a South London bakery last Saturday night. This is Monday's newspaper here, Monday's Evening Standard, and as you can see, the headline there says, "Anger killed my son, Jimmy," and then the bold print under that says, "The mother of a 16-year-old boy murdered in a baker shop said this afternoon that her son was the victim of a culture of anger." And so she's saying there that her son was the victim of a culture of anger that she says is prevalent in London. I'm not sure whether you would agree with her, but it seems to me that we do indeed have a culture of anger. And I think you can see that either in bars or restaurants or on the tube, perhaps. And that's even before you get as far as the council estates or the urban priority areas in our city. Here in this passage, however, in Ruth chapter 2 that we just read together, I believe that we get God's antidote to a culture of anger. And that is a culture of kindness. So this is a passage that exhorts us to kindness, if you like, in story or narrative form. And what we will see as we look at this together is that God's kindness has a human face. And therefore, we are to be agents of God's kindness, if you like, in our world. And so there are four main headings on your sheet that we will look at together. And the first thing that we see from Ruth 2 is the recipient of kindness. And this brings us to look at the person of Ruth herself. And we see here two important things about her. So the first thing that we notice is that she was a foreigner. So if you were here last week at the lunchtime talks, then you will remember that Naomi and Ruth have recently returned from the land of Moab and are now living in Bethlehem. Naomi was from Israel, but Ruth, on the other hand, well, she was a Moabite, which means that she was a foreigner, an outsider, and part of an ethnic group that was despised by the Israelites and actually one of their sworn enemies. And we can see how she was feeling quite clearly if we look at verse 10, where she asks Boaz, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? In modern day terminology, we would probably say that Ruth was an immigrant. It seems as if she was especially conscious of her status as an outsider in Israel. And actually, the fact that Ruth is a Moabite seems to be really emphasized throughout the passage here. So, for instance, she's referred to as Moabite Ruth, or Ruth the Moabite, there in verse 2. And then further on in verse 6, the foreman in Boaz's field says of her, she's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. It's almost as if he couldn't squeeze the word Moab in any more often if he actually tried. When I lived in the USA, I was almost universally known on campus there as Scottish John. Presumably to try and differentiate me helpfully from all the other Johns who there were on campus. The difference was, though, that as far as I'm aware, that had no negative overtones. It was just a purely descriptive term. In ancient Israel, though, and especially in Bethlehem here, to be a Moabite Ruth, on the other hand, was probably the kiss of death. And then we also see that Ruth was a widow. Again, if you were here last week, you will remember that Ruth's husband has died and that she and Naomi are all alone. In the culture of the day, that would have meant destitution and hardship. And so in verse 2, Ruth comes up with this plan as to how her and Naomi are going to eat. And so she takes the initiative and decides that she's going to glean for grain in the fields outside of Bethlehem. And so here we have a foreigner, an immigrant, and a widow. Someone right at the bottom of the social heap, someone who's reduced to doing menial work here just to make ends meet. Now, there may be some of you here for whom some, possibly, of Ruth's experiences actually ring very true. You've maybe moved a bit from one country to the other. You've maybe moved here from a different country. Maybe you're racially different from the majority of people in the UK, and perhaps you have a different first language or native tongue. Now, it may be that you've had good experiences by and large, and if so, you've been really fortunate, and that's definitely something to give thanks to God for. But that's certainly not everybody's universal experience, even actually in the church. So for some people, life is actually extremely difficult as an immigrant. They're very conscious, very aware of their accent. Maybe they're on the receiving end of abusive or racist comments. Making friends is something which they find very difficult, and there's always this kind of niggling sense of being an outsider looking in on somebody else's culture. However, there may be others of us here, and we hardly even notice immigrants. Do we even notice those that we rub shoulders with, possibly every day? Those people who clean your office, or serve your drinks, or wait on your tables, or look after your kids, or check your tickets on the railway. And so it may be that God really wants to use a passage like Ruth chapter 2 to open our eyes to the plight of Ruths in our midst. of immigrants in a city like London. So then, first of all, we need to recognise the recipient of kindness, but then also we obviously need to ask the question, well, what does God want me to do about this? And that moves us on to our second theme here, which is the community of kindness. And here I think there's two important pieces of background information which we need. The first is regards to this word gleaning that occurs here throughout the passage. And what this refers to is the practice of allowing poor people to scavenge behind the harvesters and pick up some of the ears of grain or the stalks of wheat or barley that were left behind. And then this practice of gleaning is actually something that was also commanded in God's law or God's word in the Old Testament. So in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 22, we have the following law. So God commands, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. So in an age where there was no social security, where there was no welfare state, gleaning, if you like, acted as a safety net that would have provided for the poorest people in society, the immigrants, the foreigners, and the widows, those who didn't own land and who had no means or no way to provide for themselves. At least that was the theory as it was laid down in God's law. Of course, in actual practice, then and unfortunately now as well, God's people don't always obey God's word like they ought to have done. Employers didn't like people literally eating into their profits every year, and so they would have been hostile to gleaners like Ruth. You can just think of the cries of Israelite grain for Israelite widows, or the signs posted in the fields, no Moabites allowed. Even in this passage here, it's interesting that Boaz has to tell Ruth at least twice not to glean in anyone else's field for fear of being molested. And I wonder if there aren't some lessons here for us as well. So this concern of God for the poor and for the immigrant and the widow is something that's echoed again in the New Testament. So James chapter 1 and verse 27 says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. I wonder too whether one way that we can apply this is to our businesses. Surely the principle from this law about gleaning is that our businesses ought to be run with some kind of consideration for the poor and the needy, and not just in the headlong pursuit of profit. So just to give an example of this, I know that even here in the Wharf that some companies have schemes where employees are able to use company time to either teach English to immigrants or to mentor kids in an inner city school. And as Christians, it seems to me that we should be encouraging those things, and they're taking advantage of them where we can. Then I also wonder whether there's something here for our churches as well. And so we certainly need to think through in this church here, and you may need to think through for your home church too. What does it mean for our church to be a community that is kind, that is reaching out to the immigrants in our midst and who maybe live in neighbourhoods nearby? See, I think part of God's antidote to a culture of anger is for there to be communities of kindness. Communities of kindness in London are churches that don't just have the sign church over their door, but actually the kindness of God in their hearts, and where God's compassion for the immigrant and the widow is really seen and lived out. And then what kinds of people inhabit these communities of kindness? That leads us on to our third theme, which is the agent of kindness. And this brings us to the new character who we are introduced to here in Ruth chapter 2, and that is Boaz. So the first thing we're told about Boaz is that he's good. So in verse 1 there, we are told that he is a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech. So he's a worthy man, obviously a man of standing, a man who's well respected in his local community. If you like, he's an Oscar Schindler type character, someone who's a businessman, and he's very good at his job, but who is also known as someone wholesome and someone kind and someone good. We're also told here that he's someone who is godly. So just look at the first words that he says to his employees there in verse 4. So we read that, "Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.'" So just imagine for a moment, if you will, that your boss or your manager walks into the office first thing tomorrow morning and greets everyone with, "The Lord be with you." And then the whole office choruses back, "And also with you." I mean, that's the kind of image that we have here. So Boaz is portrayed to us as a godly man who is someone that is obedient to God's word. Boaz, a godly man who is obeying God's law. And you can even see that, for instance, by the fact that he's so keen on allowing gleaning to take place in his fields. At a time in the nation's history when everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes, it seems here as if we have one guy, at least, who is seeking to do what was right in God's eyes. But then what really stands out about Boaz is not just his goodness or his godliness, but also his generosity. So Ruth was poor and a foreigner and a Moabite and a widow, and yet the way that Boaz treats her is more like a princess. So just look at the amazing things which he does in verse 9. He gives her permission to drink from the water that was for the young men, which, and thereby reversing roles in that culture. And then he institutes the first anti-sexual harassment law in history to protect her as well. So there in verse 9 he says, "Have I not charged the young men not to touch you?" And then when it comes to lunch break, he takes her up to the executive suite and he offers her some of his finest bread and wine and then some of his pan-fried roasted grain. And after that, he even tells the workers to be a bit slack about their harvesting so that there might be more left over for her to glean. And so it's no surprise that she staggers home in the evening with enough grain for a donkey to carry. Now, of course, someone might object, "Well, surely Boaz was just romantically interested in her, and that's why he was being so kind to her. This guy just wanted a relationship with her." And at some level, that may be true, as we will see next week. But even if it is true, and the text here doesn't tell us that for sure, it still doesn't mean that his kindness to her wasn't genuine. It's equally possible that he was, as a relative, was acting out of a familial obligation, as verse 11 seems to point to. So then here in Boaz, we have someone who was good, someone who was godly, and someone who was generous. Several years ago, when I was studying in the USA, I went on a hiking trip. And as you do on these occasions where you're a group of guys in the outdoors, I was eating a steak that we had cooked over an open fire. And I can remember biting down into it, and as I bit down into it, I also bit a small stone and promptly broke one of my teeth. Now, as a theology student on a very tight budget, one thing that I knew for sure was that dentists cost an absolute fortune. And so I thought, I'm ruined. But there wasn't any choice, and so off I went to the dentist, already just watching the dollar signs just emptying out of my rather small bank account. So I saw the dentist. He looked at my teeth. He did some work. He asked me some questions, and he gave me some advice. And then the moment of truth finally came when I nervously asked, "How much do I owe you?" "Nothing," he said. "This one's on me. And enjoy the rest of your studies and have a nice day." A year or so later, I was recounting this story to someone and happened to mention the guy's name when they said, "You know, I'm sure that he and his wife go to my church." And that really shouldn't have been a surprise to me. He was a godly man who was good and who was generous, who God used to be kind to me at exactly the point when I needed it. It was a very small thing for him, and I'm sure he's completely forgotten about it now. But for me, at the time, it was an absolutely huge act of generosity and kindness. It was a generosity that was extravagant and totally undeserved, just like what Ruth experiences here from Boaz. And here's the point, I think, that God's kindness to us often has a human face. You see, I guess God could have just left some grain at Ruth and Naomi's door every morning. But instead, he showed his kindness to them through using other people, through a man called Boaz in this instance. See, God's kindness has a human face. That is to say that the way that God shows kindness to you is most likely going to be through the kindness of others. Boaz-like characters who show God's care and God's compassion and God's love to you in 1,000 practical ways and do it quite consciously in the name of Christ. I think there are maybe 2 important implications here for us. The first is that when someone is kind to us, that's something that we ought to thank God for. Now, obviously, it's really good to thank them because obviously they're the ones being kind, and it's great to encourage them in that way. But we also ought to remember to thank God when people show kindness to us. We are to thank him, if you like, as well as his special agents. And so, is this something that you do regularly? Are you fostering this kind of thankfulness in your prayer life? Do you thank God for his special agents, the people that God has used in your life to be the human face of his kindness? And then this also means that we are to be kind to one another. We are to be like Boaz to others who we come into contact with. So what does this mean? Well, it will mean, firstly, that we will meditate on and then practice passages like Romans chapter 12, verse 13 to 16. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. I think one reason why we might often fail to be kind is that it doesn't quite fit in with the image that we like to project. So we maybe want to be thought of as the hard-headed business woman who's focused on her career, who takes no nonsense, or as the hard man, a tough guy, straight-talking troubleshooter around the office. And so kindness just doesn't feature in our own personal plan for our lives. And yet here, Boaz obviously manages to be a very successful businessman, but yet also be kind. So it must be possible for us to do that. You see, kindness is not the same as weakness, as he proves, because here he had to protect Ruth. So protection was also part of kindness. So then, how do we measure up to Boaz? Are we giving thanks for those who are Boaz to us? And then are we actively seeking to be Boaz to other people as well? Maybe especially the immigrants and those people at work, perhaps who are different to us. And then how are we going to do all this? And that moves us on, lastly and briefly, to look at the source of kindness. So as we come towards the end of the story here, we can imagine Naomi at home in Bethlehem, waiting up late, worrying and wondering what's happened to Ruth all day. And then Ruth comes crashing, staggering through the front door under the weight of all the grain which she has gleaned. "Where on earth did you get that?" Naomi gasps. "That's incredible, such a huge amount of grain. Whose field were you in?" And out of breath, Ruth begins to tell Naomi everything, and then says, "The man whose name with whom I work today is Boaz." And then for Naomi, everything clicks into place, and it all becomes clear. This is God. Look, for instance, at what she says in verse 20. "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "This man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers," something that will be important to us next week. And so this ties the whole chapter together for us. Once again, in the book of Ruth, we see that God is behind the scenes working things out. We see that God is kind. He shows his kindness in his timing, and that Ruth just happens to be in Boaz's field at precisely the right time. He shows his kindness through his word, through the scriptures, through his commands and his laws that he's given his people to live by. He shows his kindness through his agent, his servant Boaz, who's the human face of God's kindness to Naomi and Ruth. And we can see God's kindness expressed most beautifully in the central image of the chapter in verse 12, where Boaz asks God's blessing on Ruth, "Under whose wings you have come to take refuge." So the picture here is of an incredibly intimate one. It's of a farmyard hen who shields her chicks under her wings to protect them from the cold or from the rain. And this reminds us that God's kindness is available to us and stretches as far as outsiders like we are. That was obviously true for Moabites like Ruth, who were foreigners and aliens to God. But then it's also true for postmodern Moabites like us. Those people here in Canary Wharf who have gone our own way and followed our own gods and who are naturally alienated from God and foreigners to him. And the good news of the Christian message is that God's kindness even stretches as far as Moabites like us. You see, once you start reading the New Testament, you realize that God's kindness really does have a human face. And we see it most perfectly and most beautifully in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was supremely kind to us by dying in our place to forgive us and to give us a new life. And this lunchtime, he invites each of us here to come and experience God's kindness, to shelter under his wings, and then calls us to display acts and words of kindness to others in his name. And so, in closing, have you received God's kindness in a world that is often unkind? Have you grasped God's kindness as expressed to you in the gospel? Have you come to shelter under God's wings? Have you come to know the kindness of God? And are you being kind to others? If you are, then I believe that we're already on step one towards making London a less angry place. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give thanks for your word this lunchtime. We pray that we might be those who have experienced your kindness and who are in turn kind to others. We want to pray specifically for those here in London working to tackle issues such as teenage crime and knives and guns. For the new mayor, for the churches of our city, and for community groups, we pray that you would help them. We ask that you might give them wisdom and that you would strengthen all who love you. Father, we also want to acknowledge in your presence that this issue will never be resolved without spiritual renewal and spiritual revival. And so we pray for your gospel to go forth, to transform our neighborhoods, our churches, and the places where we live. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everyone, for coming out. And next week we'll be continuing our theme of encountering God by looking at encountering God in the decisions of life. Thank you.